Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to continue our study of the book of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3, and in verse number 1 there, if you'll look at it with me, verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, this is a verse we've been reading here for a few weeks just to get the context of the chapter, but he said here, Paul tells Timothy, he writes him a letter, this is the last book Paul wrote, and he said, this know also, Timothy, he said, I want you to know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So as we get closer to the return of Christ, perilous times, he said, are going to come. And the word perilous means dangerous or hazardous. If you are in peril, it means that you're in danger of injury or loss or destruction. For example, if you're in an airplane and all of the engines go out, would you agree that you are in peril, right? Many people would say that if you were to get in a car that I'm driving, that you are in peril. My sister-in-law would tell you that, Denise's sister. My niece got her license this week, and they were sending out pictures of her holding up her license, and she's all proud, and I sent her a congratulations. And then I texted, and I said to my niece, Haley, I said, as long as you drive like your Uncle Dan, you'll be just fine. My sister-in-law had a very, I won't even tell you what she said back on that. It was very mean, I tell you. But when you are in peril, that means that you are in danger. And so Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he begins to describe them. And it's these things deal with relationships, really. It's not like murder and all that. No, it's relational things. Look at verse number 2. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Talked about that last week. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means without self-control. Fierce, angry, rage, right? Road rage, all that, right? Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. And so we've covered all that. We covered those in detail, right? Well, we come to verse number 4, and all of a sudden now, he's going to deal with some things here that will absolutely destroy relationships. And so what we're going to do is take the opposite. And we're going to say, okay, if these things destroy relationships, then that means the opposite of these things should really be keys and essentials to good, healthy relationships. Not just relationships that work, but relationships that thrive. And that's what we want. We want our everyday relationships to thrive. The people we got to rub shoulders with every day, we want those relationships to thrive. How can they thrive? Number one, let me give you number one, is that promises must be kept. Promises must be kept. Did y'all hear that? I said promises must be what? Kept, right. You got to keep your promises if you're going to have good, healthy relationships. Typically, take marriage for example. Marriages begin with promises, don't they? Are y'all awake out there? Maybe nobody in here is married. Marriages begin with, well, what do we call it? We say they come up and then they say they're what to each other? Vows. Vows means promises. So two people look each other in the eye, I promise to, boom, have you, hold you from this day forward, for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, forsaking all others, I'm going to be true to you as long as we live, or till death do us part. So we make these promises, part of our culture, part of tradition, part of what we do, and it's great. And a lot of times young people will stare into each other's eyes, and she thinks, he will never, never break these promises to me. And he thinks, she will never break these vows that she's making to me right now. She's crazy about me. You know, I'm a hunk. What can I say, right? She's never, ever going to break these promises to me. She's crazy about me. Unfortunately, promises aren't always kept, are they? That's reality. That's reality. And that's the idea of the first word in verse 4. What's the first word in verse 4? Everybody look at it. What's that word? Traitors. You know what a traitor is? Traitors are people who make promises and don't keep them. In your handout, that's what it says. They break their promises. And especially if breaking a promise will help them get their own way or help them to get what they desire, they'll break their promise. No big deal to them, right? Well, Jesus prophesied also that in the last days that this would be an issue. Look in your handout right under there, Luke 21:16. Jesus said it was going to be an issue. Look how what Jesus said matches what Paul said. He said, "And you shall be betrayed." Talking about in the last days. He says, "You're going to be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks," that means family, "and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death." So Jesus said it would be an issue. Paul said it would be an issue where people would make promises but not keep them. Okay, so this isn't good. What would be, remember, we're going to take the opposite. All right, so what, instead of being a traitor, how could I take the opposite of that, implement that into my everyday relationships? In your handout, what does it say? It says that the opposite of traitor would be what? Trustworthy. All right, look up here. You got to answer these questions. Don't answer them out loud. Do you keep your word? Don't answer it out loud. I just want you to think about it. Do you keep your word? You know? Some people have an issue with this. You know, do the things that you say, I mean, are they accurate? Are they right? Do you keep your word to your family? Do you keep your word at work? You know, what about at church? What about at school? Do people feel they can trust you? Do they feel like they can trust you? If you say it, is it as good as gold? If you say it, they can take it to the bank. I mean, that's just kind of the person you are. You say it, that's it. People know they can trust you. Do you keep your promises? You know, and I mean, it's like every day we're tested with this kind of stuff. You know, you take a bunch of pictures at a graduation or an event. I'll send you those pictures this week. 6 months later, they still don't have them. I'll have it done by the deadline at work. Deadline comes and goes. It's not done. I'll call you tomorrow. You never call. Honey, I'll be home by 5 tonight. 5 o'clock comes and goes. You're not home. And it can start with small things, but when trust is broken in a relationship, that can be a very difficult thing to rebuild. Am I right? And by the way, it can be rebuilt, okay? If you've been guilty of breaking promises, you can change that image of yourself. You just start doing the right thing, and you will rebuild other people's trust, I guarantee you. But it may take a little while. Don't expect people to just trust you overnight if you've broken a string of promises. Be reasonable and realize it's going to take you a while to rebuild that trust, but if you work at it, you can do it. You know, many of us in here, we've lived through that thing of broken promises. We lived through it with a spouse, or we've lived through it with a parent or a child or a teenager at home who's just lied to our faces and it hurts. Or, you know, kids have been lied to by their parents, or we've been lied at work by a coworker or a boss. Now, question, let's just be real for a second. Let's be honest. Have we all broken promises? I would say most likely everyone in here has broken a promise. I doubt if anybody in here is batting 1,000, okay? And the deal is sometimes we break promises and it's unintentional. We don't mean to do it. We forget. You know, sometimes we get preoccupied and we're just negligent. You know, we just get sidetracked. Sometimes we're kind of guilty of we like to tell people what they want to hear. We have such a low self-image of ourselves that sometimes what we do is we tell people what they want to hear to kind of get their favor in the moment, but we tell them what they want to hear, but we really don't intend on doing it. That's not good. That's not good to just tell people what, we're going to have y'all over to eat sometime. You know you're never going to have them over to eat. So why do you say that, you know? Because then you look like someone who can't be trusted. Sometimes we're guilty of this. We overpromise and then we can't deliver. Even though we might even want to deliver, we can't because we overpromised. This is bad at work. Don't do this at work. I'm a firm believer, underpromise and overdeliver. Under-promise and then over-deliver, but don't over-promise and under-deliver, because then you look like somebody who can't be trusted. If you tell somebody, this will be done August 1st, but it's not going to be done August 1st, then don't tell them August 1st. If you're unsure if August 1st is going to work, then don't say August 1st, say August 5th. If you know it's going to be done by August 5th, tell them August 5th. Now, by the way, if it's done August 1st, you look great. Amen? You look awesome. You under-promised and over-delivered. That's awesome. That's great. But if you tell them August 1st and August 3rd it's done, then now you've broken your promise. Now it doesn't look good at all on you. Well, let me tell you something. This is big with kids, too. Let me tell you something. If you tell kids something, boy, they got a way of remembering it, don't they? I got a 4-year-old grandson that doesn't forget a thing you tell him. 4-year-old grandson, Landon. I mean, if we tell him we're going to go to the park tomorrow, guess what he expects tomorrow? We're going to the park. It doesn't matter if there's a hurricane in town. Why aren't we going to the park? You know, he wants to know why we're not going. And so through the years, I have learned how to word things in a way to where I don't have to break my word and look like someone who breaks their promises. And it's something you learn as experience as a parent. Hopefully you learn it. You know, you just learn how to word things so that you don't look like a liar to your kids. You know, and you know, now the way I would word that to my 4-year-old grandson is, hey, Landon, if the weather's nice, we might go to the park tomorrow. See, now you've left yourself some wiggle room. Here's the deal. Most people will forgive you and will cut you some slack. Most people will. But if you habitually break promises and you don't keep your word, then you will become a person that can't be trusted. And that's very serious. Or you'll become a person where your word's kind of like a joke. You know, if you tell people at work something, they just kind of giggle under their breath or just kind of roll their eyes because they know you're not going to do what you say you're going to do. And your word becomes kind of a joke. And you don't want to be that way. So if you struggle in this area, then the first step is the same for everything. Just acknowledge your problem. Be humble enough to say, I got an issue with this. Then pray about it. Begin working on it. Have people hold you accountable who are close to you, that you really want them to tell you the truth when you break your word. And then one of the things that's very helpful when you're trying to change is to memorize scripture and hide scripture in your heart that deals with issues that you're struggling with. For example, if you struggle with this, look in your handout, Ephesians 4:25. That'd be a great verse for you to memorize this week. It says, wherefore, putting away, put it away. What am I to put away? Come on, talk to me. What am I to put away? Lie. And then he says, speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So that's a great verse to memorize this week. In your handout, it says that a foundation of relationships is trust. If you're struggling with some relationships right now, maybe it's with your parents. You're fussing and fighting with your parents. Maybe you're fussing and fighting with your spouse. Maybe you're struggling in your relationship with your kids or your grandkids or a coworker, a boss. Maybe you're struggling with somebody at work. Maybe it's a neighbor. Question to ask yourself, have I kept my word? You know, am I really keeping my word? Am I really doing the things that I'm supposed to do or the things I've said I'm going to do? Or is there a trust issue with me? Do people not know if they can really trust me or not? You need to work on building that and fixing that, and God will give you the grace to do that. Let me give you the second thing. Number two is, if we're going to have healthy relationships, thriving relationships, number two, patience must be exhibited. Patience. For any marriage, for any friendship, for any relationship to continue over the long haul, it requires patience. Sometimes I think that we're too hasty in our words, in our decision making, and that's the idea. Look at verse number 4. That's the idea of the next word. He says that in the last days, look at verse 4, people are going to be traitors, and then he says they're going to be heady. That's not a word we use a lot today. You probably haven't used that word recently. You probably haven't told anybody, you know, you're being heady. All right, you probably haven't. But How many of you ever heard this expression? Boy, you are really getting ahead of yourself. You ever heard that? You're getting ahead of yourself. What does that mean? You're hasty, you're rash, you're acting without careful thought. That's the idea of the word heady. You're acting without thinking it through. You tend to be too rash and hasty in your decision-making, and that hurts relationships. It's like, you know, I remember one time when we were up in North Carolina and it snowed, and it was so cool. I said, let's go snow sledding. The kids were smaller. I said, let's go snow sledding. Clint's about 12 years old. My oldest son, Clint, who's our children's pastor now, I was like, hey, let's go and let's go snow sledding. Okay. So the kids were excited, you know. So we didn't have any snow sleds. We went to the store. They're all out of snow sleds. So I said, you know what? This will work. We bought some garbage can lids, and we got on the garbage can's lids, and we went sledding down the hill. So we had this big old hill we were going down. We were having a blast. We were yelling, screaming. And Clint goes down the hill with nothing under him. He's like, look, I just went down without anything under me. He said, it works perfect. He said, look, you don't need anything. And I thought, well, good. And I just threw my sled to the side. I got up at the top, and I'm like, I'm coming down. And so I took off down the hill. And when I took off down that hill, I got about halfway down, and I came to an abrupt halt. And when I halted, I screamed at the top of my lungs. And then I got up, and Denise is down at the bottom of the hill, and I'm going, ah! And she is laughing her head off. What happened? She said. I said, well, I just did exactly what he said. I just took off down the hill with nothing under me. And guess what? Underneath the snow, there was a tree stump. Let me tell you, that was life-altering, let me tell you. That was life-changing. Has anybody ever hurt your tailbone? Months that thing was sore. Let me tell you, I was heady. That's an example of heady. I acted without careful thought. And that's what that word means. Do we ever do that in our relationships, yes or no? Do we jump to conclusions? Yeah. Do we act without thinking? Do we say things without thinking? Yeah. Friendships fall apart. Why? One person's hasty in their judgments. Friendship's gone. Why? One person was hasty. They got all worked up over something. Marriages dissolve because one person is rash. And they won't work through problems, and they won't be patient. They think the grass is greener somewhere else. Churches are torn apart, bust apart, good churches, because people go around talking without getting the facts. They're heady, they're hasty. Kids are hurt. Kids many times will carry emotional scars the rest of their life because parents were hasty in their words. And parents said to kids some very damaging things in their anger and in their frustration. In your handout, there's some verses about this. Look at it with me. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He that is hasty of spirit. It means you're too quick in your decisions sometimes. It means that you're too quick in your judgments. He says they exalt folly. Notice how being heady or hasty is equated with foolishness. Turn your handout over. Again, notice how foolishness is equated with being hasty. He says, see a man that's hasty in his words. There's more hope of a fool than of him. Look at the next one. Be not hasty in your spirit to be what, church? Angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. He says, when you're quick to say words and you're quick to be angry, and you're quick to make decisions without thinking them through, over and over he says, that's foolish, that's foolish, that's foolish. Healthy, life-giving, lasting relationships require patience. You can't be heady or hasty. So what am I saying? Think and pray before you say that mean remark or that critical remark. Think about it before you say it. Think about it before you know, I don't believe in character assassination with your kids. Deal with the issue, but don't deal with their character. You know, if your child's acting wrong, deal with the actions, but don't character assassinate them. Don't label them, because that's very destructive to children. You know, Instead of saying, you're nothing but a slob, look at your room. No, deal with the actions. Hey, you are not taking care of your room, and you are acting in a very sloppy manner. But don't name call. Don't name call with your kids. Hey, that email that you wrote when you were firing mad, sleep on it before you hit the send button. You may feel differently about it the next morning. Get all the facts before you make decisions. I've had people leave the church because someone talked to them, but they never researched it. They never got the facts. They never talked to the other person involved, or they never came and talked to me or one of the other leaders. They just believed what they heard, made a rash decision, and left the church. And then they regretted it. Then they'll come back and say, Pastor Dan, I'm sorry. I want to come back, you know. Listen, you have to be patient. Don't be hasty. All right, let's look at the last thing. Number three is healthy relationships require this. Proper priorities must be maintained. The greatest thing that you could ever do to enhance the relationships in your life, you ready? It's to love God more than anything else in your life. Can I get an amen, huh? Yes, love Him. Jesus said that should be the number one priority in your life. In fact, look in your handout. He said, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Question, if Jesus said that's the top commandment, then should that be the top priority of my life, is to love the Lord? Amen? Well, that's going to do nothing but enhance your relationships if you keep your priorities right. Because look at this image on the screen. You've probably seen this. The triangle illustration in marriage. The husband and wife are on opposite ends of the triangle. But as they draw closer to God, what naturally happens? They draw closer to each other. As you draw closer to God and you put Him number one, you could put anyone down at the bottom of the... It could be teenager parents on one side. And the other side. It could be friends on each side. It could be whatever. But as you draw closer to the Lord, you will naturally draw closer to those other people that you have relationships with. But what did Paul say would happen in the last days? Go back to verse 4. All right, let's look at it. Let's finish it up. He said that people, look at the end of that verse. He said that people are going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So in other words, their priorities are going to be wrong. And the Bible is so right. That is such an issue today. That's such a problem today. Would you guys agree with me? And some of you who are older, I know, can amen this. There is more to distract people today from God, from His Word, and from church than ever before. There's so much to distract us. There is. There's so much entertainment. There's so much fun. There's so many hobbies. There's so many, you know, and we're a pretty well-to-do culture. If you look at history, we're one of the wealthiest cultures ever in history. So you look at this and it's like, wow, many of us have been raised and we're raising our kids by kind of the fun principle. What is that? In your handout, it says that's when people live life and make decisions based upon what's fun and pleasurable for their flesh. We love pleasures more than we love God, the Bible says. Now, let me just say this right off the bat. I am not a killjoy. I am not some kind of Scrooge. I love to have a good time. And pleasure or fun, God's not against that. In fact, Psalm 16:11 says that at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. 1 Timothy 6 says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know something. We were not created and put on this earth primarily to just have fun. We were put on the earth to work hard, to worship God, to love God with all of our heart, to serve God, to glorify God, as we sung, to magnify God. That's the reason why we were put on this earth. But we have created a culture and a generation that essentially has made fun the goal of their lives. And it controls people's minds, their priorities, their actions. And here's the deal. When we love God, when we love God more than we love pleasures, more than we love fun and entertainment, then we begin to raise up kids and we have relationships that are very strong emotionally, kids that are strong mentally, kids that are strong spiritually. Do we love God more than worldly pleasures? That's a tough thing to answer. Here's a couple questions to think on. Just ponder on these. I jotted down a few questions. And again, if it's not an issue, it's not an issue. But I want you to think about these questions. How much time do we spend learning about God and His Word during the week compared to shallow forms of entertainment? How much time do we spend serving God and others as opposed to time spent in worthless entertainment? Do I pray and do I seek God as excitedly and zealously as I seek after fun and entertainment? Does my fun and entertainment and hobbies take priority over giving generously to God and to other people? Because sometimes, you know, fun and entertainment and hobbies are expensive. You can throw your money down a black hole real quick. So does it keep me from giving generously to the Lord? Do I miss the corporate worship of God on Sundays for various forms of fun and entertainment? You know, 40 or 50 years ago, the average church member was in church about 48, 49, or 50 Sundays out of 52. That was the average. They were there about 48, 49 Sundays a year. Now the average church member is doing really good if they make it to church 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. You know, all this deals with priorities. Luke 8:14, Jesus talked about how that the Word of God is choked in our lives. And here's what he said. This is exactly what Jesus said. The Word of God is choked due to the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And he says it chokes the Word and we become unfruitful. We're not as fruitful as we could be. And when priorities begin to get misplaced, it leads to relational problems. And here's why. There's a trickle-down effect. When the top is wrong, there's a domino effect. When God's not number one in your life, and when God gets pushed aside and His Word and all this gets pushed aside for fun and pleasures and entertainment, and like the Bible says, we love pleasure more than we love God. When that happens, there's a domino effect that affects all the other relationships in our life. When that's not right, then we shouldn't be surprised when all the things that come under that aren't right, because there's definitely an impact. So in your handout, it just simply says that God must be first. You just need to make God first in your life. Make Him first in your home. Make God first in your everyday relationships. And you know, guys, you know, we all struggle with this. We can get our priorities out of whack pretty quick. And so hopefully today is kind of a reminder. And I want you to grab your handout. Everybody grab that real quick. What was the first thing we said about healthy relationships? What makes relationships thrive? What did we say? Number one, promises must be what? Kept. Number two, what must be exhibited? Be patient. Be patient with other people, okay? And then number three, what did we say? We talked about proper what? Proper priorities must be maintained. Hopefully, if your relationships are struggling, this message will kind of help you to get them back on track, all right? Let's pray right now.